I want to begin with 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. Now, after I read this, it may seem like an odd place to start, but I hope by the time I finish, you will understand why. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. If in this life only we have hope, if this is the only chance we have, if this is the only time we have a chance to make it in Christ, we would be of all men the most pitiable. Now that may seem like an odd place to start a sermon, wouldn't it? That's the first verse that came to my mind when I was going up the highway. What if Mr. Gross doesn't show? What if I'm the only one that's there to speak? As it turns out, there were probably 8 or 10 ministers there, many of whom were from CGI. And there would have been plenty of people who would have been able to bring a presentation more deserving than I. Nevertheless, this verse came to my mind. I then flashed to Hebrews 11, and I'd like to go there. And I think by the time I'm through, I hope to tie this together to, that we will all understand my thought process, because sometimes I'm a little far out of the box for people. Notice what the first verse here says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean in plain English? It means that because we have a certain promise, a certain hope, we turn that unseen promise into a reality and live it every day of our lives. Because we hope for the kingdom, we can't see it, we can't smell it, we can't taste it, we can't touch it with our fingers. We hope for it. That's an ethereal, it's a thought process. It's ethereal, it's not touchy-feely. I'm used to hammers and nails. I'm used to holding onto a steering wheel and shifting gears. That's physical. This is totally of the mind. Totally different concept for many people because we all live in a hand-me-down world. It becomes a reality for Christians so that we actually begin to live a lifestyle set apart from the world. Paul tells us we're ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we live a different set of rules than everybody else does. We keep different days than everybody else does. And because we do that, we're different. That means our reality is different than the reality of the world. We're here today, not here tomorrow. In December, there doesn't become a tree in our living room next to the hearth or a window. We don't roll eggs down a hill and chase them and try to find the rabbit in the hole, you know, and all the stuff that surrounds all of the days that go on in the world. We have a different reality because our perspective in life is totally different than the world. And as I thought about that, driving up the road, I flashed to Mr. Register because that was the beginning of that day in January. He lived his life totally different than anybody else. Now, I don't know if you've received this in the mail yet. It's the latest international news, but in it there is a nice article, a whole page plus a little bit, concerning Mr. Register. I want to read a couple of very quick excerpts from it. Early in his life, when he had first met his wife Betty, Betty's dad was a minister, Pentecostal Sabbath keeper. That's kind of an interesting combination. But he had a lot of interesting literature laid out on the table in his house. The particular pamphlet that had the largest impact on Ken was one on the true Sabbath. Taking his Bible in hand, Ken went off alone to research the so-called facts that Amos, the father, Betty's dad, had been proclaiming. After a thorough search of the scriptures, Ken had to accept the fact that all the churches of the world were in fact wrong. His reality changed. He began believing in the Sabbath and hope once again. The reason why he began again to believe and to hope was because he had just experienced World War II and Dachau and Buchenwald and the atrocities of the camps and death, the smell, the taste, dealing with touching. You have all the things in war. I've been through Vietnam War. I didn't experience anything like Mr. Register experienced. I wasn't as cynical as he was. I came back cynical, yeah. But if you read this article, you find out how cynical he really was. And the fact that he understood and could learn about the Sabbath turned his life completely around. So much so that he went to Big Sandy, graduated, became a minister, and throughout his career, baptized over 100 people. Think about that. He made it his life's mission to inspire, to teach, to serve, and baptized over 100 people. Throughout his ministry, Kim baptized 100 people, over 100 people in the faith of Jesus Christ. Why? Because after a lifetime of seeing the hell and deceptions men have to offer, he wanted to share the hope and the promise that he found in the faith in Jesus Christ. That's just two very small excerpts in a wonderfully written article by Mr. David Beckerdyke. Let's look at some other examples. By faith, the elders obtained a good testimony, a good report card, because they believed, verse 2, and altered their life to a different set of circumstances, a different set of rules given to them by God. Now notice, we're talking Old Testament before Christ had even come as the Passover lamb. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made things which are visible. Abel obeyed God and gave a better sacrifice than Cain. Cain came with the wrong attitude. Abel came with the right attitude. That's why Cain killed him. Enoch was taken away and didn't even see death because he was living such a righteous life. He had conformed himself to a different reality so much so that God couldn't see fit to let him die and taste death. Noah, can you imagine Noah at his age building an ark almost 500 feet long at 120 years old? I'm half that age and I wouldn't begin to start one. Not now. Not with things in my body the way they are. Abraham obeyed. Sarah obeyed, and at their very old age conceived a child because they had conformed themselves to a different set of circumstances and realities. Notice verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. They lived their whole life in a different reality, never seeing the promise that they were given. Can you imagine? I will give you this if you serve me, but oh, by the way, you're not going to get it for 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 years. You're going to have to die and wait till everybody else gets to the same place. Yet they conformed their life to that reality because they had hope that what they were told would come true. In other words, they didn't just think maybe it will happen. They said it is going to happen. I believe it's going to happen, and I'm going to live my life conforming to those rules. So all of these people, all of these patriarchs, even the harlot Rahab in Jericho, what a humor, sense of humor God has, because through her lineage came David and came Christ. So that verse 39, all of these having obtained a good report card through faith, still haven't received the promise. Ken is lying in a grave, his body. Mr. Fritz's body is lying in a grave. They have served their God, lived their life, obtained a good report card, and now wait their turn. Pretty cool. Because they have hope. Are they to be pitied because they had hope in Christ? No. They are to be praised. That's what I took with me as I journeyed up the road that January morning. I had joy in my heart that Mr. Register's life was now over and that he was taking a nap, resting, because I knew that when he woke up, he's going to have a huge job ahead of him. Because all the people that he has come in contact with through his life, he will get to deal with in the kingdom when times are really, really going to be different than they are now. Let's go back then to 1 Corinthians, where we started, and read the rest of the text surrounding that verse. Because as we looked into the Old Testament, Christ was nowhere to be found. He had not died. He had not been resurrected. He had not ascended to His Father. Yet all of these patriarchs believed Him and rearranged their life to follow Him. Notice then, verse 1, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and are saved, if you hold fast the hope which I've given you, which I've preached to you, unless you believe in vain. If you're not, if you're just pretending, if you're just here because somebody else wants you here, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. I delivered to you, which I've received, that Christ died for our sins, according to Old Testament Scripture, which is what they had. They had scrolls. They didn't have this whole book that we have today. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He's been seen by Peter and then the apostles. After that, he was seen by over 500 people at once, which is probably the number that were surrounding Christ in total. After all the ministry, that's how many people could witness that He was there. The rest of them had turned their back. And then most of those remain, but some have died. He was seen also by James and all the apostles. Last of all, He was seen by me as one born out of due time. Paul is actually apologizing, I think, for what he had done previously. Because some of those 500 who have died, he may have actually had put to death. And we've never been told in the Bible what Paul's role might have been in Christ's day, because he was a young man. But you sort of have to wonder if he was around Jerusalem the time Christ was killed. I don't know. But he seems to be apologizing here, because he says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He did not have any hope as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as a Benjamite who was practicing Judaism. He did not have hope because he did not have a Messiah. Until he found the Messiah, and until that Messiah taught him in the desert for 3 years, he didn't have hope. But after he was called, he rearranged his life, didn't he? He turned out to be the most prolific writer in the New Testament, and he journeyed 4 times into Asia Minor, teaching and raising up churches. He did more than all the other apostles combined. Yet he says, "I'm not worthy to be called that." But notice in verse 10, he says, "By the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. I have labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." He had the right attitude. He wasn't arrogant about his education. He wasn't arrogant about what he had been given. He knew that grace had come from God. Verse 12, "Now if Christ has preached that He has been raised from the dead, how can some among you say there is no resurrection? If I have taught you and preached you and proven to you that Christ has died and there are over 500 witnesses, how can you say that it didn't happen? How can you not have hope?" That's what he's saying. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ isn't risen. Now he's going to start expounding on this, and you really start to understand that if you don't believe, you got a problem. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, your faith is empty, and we are found faultless witnesses because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He didn't raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. That means all those 500 people were lying. That means the apostles lied. Their preaching is in vain, and your faith, is what you have of it, is futile. That's what he's saying here. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished, because if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're the most pitiful of men. Why? Because Christ died, resurrected, and rose so that all of us in our turn will do the same thing. That is our hope. My success is not based in this life. And I'm finding out that to be very true based on events that happened to me Thursday, which I may touch on later. This hope, which I spoke about in Springfield, Missouri, concerned Mr. Register. This hope that I spoke about 2 weeks ago concerned him and Mr. It's now taken on a very personal relationship because of what happened to me this week at my job. I cannot put my hope and my trust and my faith in man. I cannot put my hope and my trust and my faith in my success because I'm finding out I'm not going to have any. That's a very distressing situation that I find myself in. My hope is right there in Christ. My hope is when I die, I get woke up as a spirit being. My hope is that I'm going to be in the kingdom. My hope is that I'm a brother of Jesus Christ. That's what I have to carry with me because I have no hope in this life. That's my reality. That's our reality. No matter what our success, no matter how many PhDs we might have behind our name, no matter how much money we have in the bank, it can all disappear just like that. If we die, we can't take it with us. 401ks become 01ks, as we joke about. Our future is not set with man. It's taken away. It can happen overnight. Our future is with Jesus Christ. The patriarchs all knew it and all lived it because they also believed in a future kingdom. This belief then makes us opposite the world. Let's notice Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and starting in verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He had chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. See, here's our hope. Here's Paul telling us where it's at. Here's the reality. Because verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It's God's game. It's God's rules. And if we follow them and adjust our reality to His reality, then the rewards come from Him and not the world. Because whatever we get in this life dies when we go to the grave. Whatever legacy we might have gets filtered out amongst lawyers and judges and doctors and grandkids and whoever else might get whatever inheritance we may leave. The only future we have is looking to Jesus Christ and to God our Father, who will have a reward and an inheritance for us. And according to Paul's writing, it's His good pleasure to give it to us. In Him, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In other words, He gives us a foundation to live our life with, so that we don't have to go helter-skelter in life. We have rules. They're right here in the book. So that we can live and breathe and enjoy our life. Enjoy beautiful sunrises and sunsets. As we came to church today here, there's a little nondescript house sitting off of the highway and a beautiful pond, kind of shaped like a half moon. And I could just imagine sitting on the porch at sunset on a beautiful summer evening in front of that little nondescript house. Because the view is just absolutely gorgeous. I love that. Can imagine what it's going to be like in the kingdom when all the pollution and all the crime and all the wars are all done. And this whole earth is like the Garden of Eden. It'll make that little pond look like a little pebble or a little mud puddle. because God is going to make this earth beautiful and pristine again, like it was when He put Adam and Eve in the garden. See, that's our reward. That's what we hope for. It's no more smog, no more haze at sunset, ugly colors because of the stuff that is in the air. But we're going to have a beautiful, beautiful earth to live on. Our inheritance is not of this world or age. There's no way we can inherit this and enjoy it. Notice also in Ephesians chapter 4. Turning over a couple of pages, a couple of chapters. Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 5. Notice what Paul says. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That doesn't sound like a raucous lifestyle, does it? When I think about Mr. Register and Mr. Fritz, I think about men who quietly led their life, who led by example, who listened a great deal. When you were in conversation in a group of people with Mr. Register, you very rarely ever heard him talk. He listened a lot. He's not like me. I'm all mouth. And the article in here mentions that. He led quietly. He was a pastor's pastor. I'm a speaker. I'll admit it. I do it fairly well, but I'm not a pastor. I tried it. It didn't work out real good. So this is sort of my niche. I'm able to travel and speak and visit with my brothers and sisters and hopefully encourage and inspire. Mr. Fritz and Mr. Register, if the phone rang at 3 a.m, they were there to comfort, to lead, to guide. They taught through example, through quiet patience. And it's a lesson for us all.
Me too.
See, notice, in the bond of peace, not all the loud voices. There is one body and one spirit. We were called in one hope of one calling. Whatever our mission in life, whatever our job turns out to be, it's all for one thing: hope of the kingdom. Little things like putting out the hymnals, making the coffee, opening prayer, leading music. All of those things bring us together in a bond of peace. They're encouraging. They're helpful. And we can enjoy all of those things here in this life. And we all look forward to something bigger and better than us in the future. Just as all of the patriarchs have in the past looked for that promise that they never got. We all may face that day one day. If we go to sleep and are put in the ground, it's going to be a little while before we wake up and enjoy the promise. But in the meantime, we have to follow the rules and realize that it's necessary to do that. This is the legacy, then, that we hope to live through us. Let's go to Titus, verse 1. Titus 1, verse 2. Starting at the beginning, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Abraham lived his whole life based on this promise. You will have eternal life. Your seed will be numbered as the sands of the sea, as the stars of the sky. And if you think about it for a little bit, you start adding up. He marries Sarah, has Isaac, who has Jacob, who has 12 sons. So now you have 12 tribes. Each of those sons produce millions of people. Hagar produces Ishmael, who has 12 sons and at least one daughter that we know of, who have produced millions of people. After Sarah dies, Abraham marries Keturah, has sons and daughters, and before his death, he sends them east. How many people does that make? And how many races does that include? And how many stars of the sky and sands of the sea are we talking about here? Based on genealogies, I think it can be proven that most of the peoples of the earth are somehow related to Abraham. That's a lot of people. God has multiplied him and given him exactly what he promised. Abraham never saw it. But in the end, all of those people are going to come back to life in either in the kingdom or afterwards. Think about that. Abraham will wake up, become a spirit being, and he's going to see what God gave him. You can imagine how astounded that man's going to be. What have we done in our lives, and what are we going to get to see when we're brought back to life as a spirit being? What has God promised us that we are going to get to see the inheritance of in the day? That's what we're talking about here, because God has promised all of us eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. In other words, Paul is saying, I have been given this commission, and now I'm giving it to you to spread. And that applies to everyone in this room. Anyone who can read these words, hear these words, see these words, has been given this same promise and this same legacy and this same job, to spread the news. Wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you go to school, in the supermarket, it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be a speech. It can be a gesture. It can be a thank you, a yes. Here, let me open the door for you. It can be something that simple that might get somebody's attention to say, oh, they're different than everybody else. Their son said thank you to me. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. It means we're practicing a lifestyle that very few people practice, because most people would just rather barge through a door than open a door for a little old lady. They would rather just walk in front of you than let you go first. It's different. If we practice what we're taught, humility, honesty, integrity, it's here. That's our job. And by doing our job, we're given promises in the future. It's like putting coupons in a little basket on your mantle somewhere, on your countertop, and you take those coupons to the grocery store and you whip them out when you go through the cash register. Those coupons exist spiritually, and we're going to get to cash them in. I sort of look forward to doing that every feast. You know, I put my little coupon of hope in my basket, and every feast I go to the feast expecting to be taught, expecting to be uplifted, expecting to be inspired. And I want to cash in my coupons. Last year I didn't cash very many coupons in, unfortunately. Maybe it was the times, I don't know. But I look forward to cashing in my coupons. And I look forward more now than I did a week ago. Now I'll tell you why, just very quickly, and I'm going to close. For the last couple of years I've worked for a gentleman who's a Sabbath keeper. We do work for two dealerships. We take care of scratches and dents, paint bumpers and stuff that need painting. When I first started for the man, it was my second job after a four-year hiatus because I'd been in a trucking accident. I was in very bad shape. I couldn't hardly get through a day and a half or 2 days without just being wiped out physically. Over that period of time, I've gradually gotten to where I can sustain myself. But at the beginning, the boss said, well, you know, it may not work out. Let me see if I can find you something else. So he goes to one of the dealerships, has me fill an application out, get the 1-800 background check, the whole nine yards, because he thought I could drive a courtesy car and just take people back and forth to their jobs after they turned in their cars for service. It would have been an easy job for me. No physical labor, just sit in a van, take somebody over here, and come back. It would have been a real easy job. I would have enjoyed it. But as it turned out, I couldn't work Saturday, which, you know, you're required to work Saturday, and I didn't get the job. That was the reason I was given. Thursday, I found out it was a different reason. Because I have a work comp claim in the state of California, and because there are medical bills and psychiatric evaluations and job rehab and job retraining and all the other things involved in what I went through for 4 years, I have a very large bill that was eventually paid by the state of California. And because I have this very large bill, it's now on my record. When you do a background check, all that stuff comes out. The dealership didn't hire me because I am a liability for lawsuits. That will dog me for the rest of my life. I am basically unhirable for most corporations in this country because they will not want to deal with the liabilities that I bring with me. That hurts. I mean, that when I found that out, when I found out the truth of what was really going on, I had a pretty low day Thursday and not much better day Friday. I thank God for the Sabbath because now I can kind of get away from that for a little while and enjoy this 24-hour period and enjoy speaking about this subject because now it impacts me personally. Because I have no hope in this life. I have no hope of success past where I am now. I am not going to go work for a corporation and climb the ladder and be a manager or whatever. I'm not going to make 5-6 figures. I'm going to be stuck in a little position over here working for a company that doesn't do background checks, and that's it. I'm looking forward to retirement, personally. I'm looking forward to 62 when I can hang it up and go get a little part-time job somewhere and just kind of scale down. That's what my hope is now. You know, it has become different based on facts that I now know. That's why these verses here become so important to me. Because my hope lies not in this life and the success of this life. My hope lies in a kingdom that Jesus Christ and God my Father are building for me. Because they have promised me I have a position in that kingdom. I will be able to go rule cities based on my acceptable work here. Because I have been told my work is unacceptable there. They don't want me on the premises there. Because I am a liability there. If I get hurt, I could sue. That's the reality of my life. The reality I want to deal with is this reality. I want to deal with a spiritual body. I want to deal with a kingdom that's managed and governed correctly. I want to be in a place where there is no crime, where there is no hate, where there is no war. Those promises were given to me. And that's what I hold on to. They were also given to all of you. And I want you to hold on to them as well. Because all of us are going through things in our life that affect us every day of our life and will dog us every day of our life till we die. Be it sickness, be it death in the family, be it a crime we've committed in our past, it doesn't matter what it is, it's going to dog us till we die. And the only thing we have right here is hope in the kingdom of God. That's what we have to live for every day of our lives. That's what we have to prove to humanity every day of our lives. One last verse, 1 John 3. This is what I look forward to, right here. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons and daughters of God. Imagine that. Almighty God calls us sons and daughters. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Abraham didn't see it. Isaac didn't see it. Jacob didn't see it. Moses, David, Solomon, Rahab, name them all, they haven't seen it. They're in their grave, waiting. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but when we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The only way I can see Christ as He is now glorified in His state is because I'm glorified too. No more trucking accident. No more hurt. No more pain. No more background checks. No more background. Just a spirit body, glorified, and eternal life ahead of me. And that's what we all can look forward to. Whatever the pain is in our lives today will be forgotten. And we have nothing to look forward to but peace, prosperity, and eternal life. Because we have been promised that which we hope for.